Let's read together our text for this evening, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Last week, beloved, we considered the unique authority of the apostles, men who possessed the highest authority in the church of Jesus Christ under the church's head. We saw that the apostles possessed the teaching authority of pastors and then some. They possessed also infallible teaching authority and the authority to write inspired scriptures. The apostles also possessed the ruling authority of elders. Like ordinary elders, the apostles had the authority to discipline, to hear and decide controversies, and to ordain. But they also had authority above and beyond that of elders, to oversee evangelists, that's a special office of the Church of Christ, a temporary, miraculous office, and even authority to judge the 12 tribes of Israel on the last day, Matthew 19, verse 28. Thirdly, the apostles possessed the authority of showing mercy like deacons. The 12 did the work of deacons in the early chapters of Acts before deacons were ordained, 7 of them in Acts chapter 6. And then Paul, for example, was the main figure in bringing financial assistance to the poor saints in Jerusalem from the Greek churches. So the apostles then possessed the authority of the office of pastor, elder, and deacon, the three special offices in the New Testament church. And they possessed more than the office of elder, and more than the office of pastor, and more than the office of deacon. And then on top of that, the apostles had this authority universally. That is, all the churches were equally under the authority of all the apostles. That is what an apostle is from the standpoint of his authority. And so it's no wonder Paul could say, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, apostolic authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. I could boast a lot about my authority, as we've seen, and yet I wouldn't be ashamed, because it would all be true. Now this evening we're also in that section, 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 13. The four chapters in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul battles it out with the false apostles. Last week we looked at apostolic authority from chapter 10. Next week, God willing, we shall look at false apostles from chapter 11. And this week we shall look at apostolic miracles, here called the signs of an apostle. And we want, therefore, to explore this inseparable connection between apostles and miracles in the New Testament church. Because Paul says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I'm going to tell you something about apostles, and then he tells us about miracles. And whenever you talk about miracles, apostles, because miracles and apostles are inseparable in the way in which we shall explain. And historically, in the true church and in the false church in the New Testament era, these two, miracles and apostles, have been very closely related. Think, for example, of the Mormons. The Mormons have a series of articles of faith. Article of faith number 6 says, we, that is the Mormons, believe in the same organization that existed in the primitive church, namely apostles, that's the word we're underlining here, namely apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, etc. We believe there are apostles today. That's what the Mormons say. Article of faith number 7, the very next article said, we believe in the gift of tongues, Mormons are tongue speakers. Prophecy. They believe in ongoing prophecy. Revelation and visions. Healing. That's miracles. Interpretations of tongues, etc. So here in the Confession of the Mormons, apostles and miracles go hand in hand. And once they talk about apostles, Article 6, and the next article talks about miracles. The Church of Rome has a similar sort of connection between apostles and miracles. The Pope is the successor on earth of the Apostle Peter, and hence of the whole Apostolic College. And his church is a miracle-working church in the past and in the present. And it is that because they confess it to be the Apostolic Church. Apostles and miracles in the Mormons and in the Church of Rome. The Catholic Apostolic Church is an interesting church indeed. It arose in the 1830s in association with Edward Irving, who was formerly the associate minister to Thomas Chalmers, and it started in London. And this church then was a Free Church of Scotland. The minister, Edward Irving, was disciplined for his charismaticism and his teaching regarding Christ having some sort of sin nature. And then he broke off, set up his own little church. And the movement grew and progressed. Now, the point we're interested here is that the Catholic Apostolic Church was a charismatic church with miracles. And then the church also developed apostles. That connection between miracles and apostles. In fact, the church actually took to itself 12 apostles and divided up the whole world into 12 regions over which one apostle was head. Now, the last of these apostles died in 1901. And if you go to charismaticism, you see this same connection between miracles and apostles. In the 1970s, there was what was called the shepherding or disciplement movement that arose in Fort Lauderdale in Florida in the United States. They had miracles and they had apostles. And boy, did they have apostles. These apostles had clout. And these apostles would tell you down to some very minute and personal details what you ought to be doing because we are prophets and apostles round here. There's that connection again. There are other denominations which say that if we do not see miracles and apostolic miracles, then, these charismatics say, God must have lost his power or his zip. God no longer has the power if we don't see apostles and miracles and apostolic miracles. The same connection. Another charismatic, Earl Polk, he believes that today there are apostles. And apostles who work miracles, obviously enough. Another prominent charismatic, a more scholarly sort of charismatic, the darling of many more intellectual charismatics, Jack Deere, in 1990, he wasn't sure at that time if there were apostles alive. But he is convinced that apostolic power is coming and that there will be a new apostolic era, something like the apostolic era in the book of Acts, only greater and better, with more miracles and more power. Apostles and miracles. In fact, charismaticism, with its claims of miracles, is attracted to, or at least open to, if not advocating, apostles today, because God has so ordained that miracles and apostles go hand in hand. Now let's look at the signs of an apostle in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. First, the nature of the signs, and second, the worker of the signs. The signs of an apostle, the nature, and then the worker of the signs. Now in our text, the Apostle Paul uses three words for signs or miracles. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Three of them. Mighty deeds tell us that miracles are works which involve great power, divine power, and they originate within the omnipotence and will of God. These mighty deeds are wonders. That is, they are marvels which evoke awe. This is the subjective result in the heart and mind of those who see the mighty deeds. A man who was lame or paralyzed for 30 years. Look at him dance. That man was blind. Now he sees. And so on. Awe. Marveling. And then the third word is signs. A sign is a pointer. And here a pointer to a spiritual reality. The kingdom of God, redemption in Jesus Christ, which is taught by his special divine emissaries, the apostles. Now these miracles, here called signs and wonders and mighty deeds, and it's from this text that one whole branch of charismaticism takes its name, the signs and wonders movement. These miracles are of various types. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, sort of a foreshadowing of the greater apostolic mission when he sent them out on the day of his ascension. There Jesus tells the 12 to go out and do thus. Heal the sick, miracle type number one. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. So there's healing of sick and lepers, raising of the dead, and casting out devils. Those are signs of an apostle. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18 is something similar. Although here, as I said earlier, Christ is addressing the disciples and telling them to now go out into all the world, as opposed to this earlier, more localized mission simply to the Jews. These signs, says Christ just before his ascension, these signs shall follow them that believe. And the context tells us it's the 12 or the 11 apostles. In my name they shall cast out devils. That's one. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So putting those two texts together, the signs of an apostle then include healing the sick and cleansing lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils, and immunity from poison. Whether this poison enters your bloodstream through snake bite or through drinking some poisonous substance. Now, these are the signs of an apostle. What about the signs of a charismatic? What sort of signs are they? Well, a lot of their signs are trivial, relatively speaking. A man comes in with a leg that's quite sore, it's a cold day, he has arthritis, or with a bad back, and he receives some healing. That's a sign of a charismatic. Wonderful. Others are likewise psychosomatic, partly a matter of the mind, how you feel about things. The more difficult miracles, such as raising people from the dead, cleansing lepers, etc., there aren't too many claims for those sorts of things, badly substantiated. In fact, none at all. They're not really done, despite all their lies and claims. I read earlier of a Pentecostal rally at the Albert Hall. People are being healed left, right, and center. And in the midst of it all, a man takes sick. Would you believe it? The chairman stands up, tells everybody to calm down, and says, there's a sick person, he's over there in that room. Is there anybody here who's a doctor? Could you move over to that room and help this person quickly because he's sick? The signs and wonders of an apostle, and the signs and wonders of the charismatics. Now the signs of an apostle in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12 must obviously have been undeniable in order to serve Paul's point. Paul, we read in Acts 18, verse 11, was in the city of Corinth, to which this letter is addressed, for some 18 months, a year and a half. He wrought miracles. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. So here's this church in Corinth, and there were miracles, plurality of them, wrought in their midst. And Paul said this without trying to make any hedging statements like, yeah, there were some miracles, but I know that guy relapsed later on, and so I healed his back, but later on he was bedridden for a few months. He could say, without any caveats, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And he could say that in the confidence that the people there in Corinth could not deny it. And they could not deny it, even though there were some of them who were cocking their ear open to the false apostles who would dearly want to deny the works of the apostle, which validated him and his office in Corinth. But he could say, yeah, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Full stop. You know that. I don't have to say any more. Now these miracles, which Paul says here he wrought in Corinth, are not expressly mentioned in the book of Acts. That's no problem. There are a lot of things mentioned in the epistles which aren't mentioned in Acts, and there are a lot of things mentioned in Acts which are not mentioned in the relevant epistle. We have other passages though. Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Romans 15, 18 and 19. Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And then especially this, through mighty signs and wonders. That is what we call miracles. By the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, which is roughly equivalent to the former Yugoslavia, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. From Jerusalem, through Palestine, through Syria, through Asia Minor, what we call Turkey, through Greece, to Yugoslavia, Paul wrought miracles. And that would include Corinth. Corinth was in Greece. Corinth was part of that route from Jerusalem to Illyricum or Yugoslavia, which he journeyed. The apostle tells us in another one of his epistles, Galatians 3, verse 5, that he also wrought miracles in the churches of Galatia. He says there, Galatians 3, verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he, therefore, that ministers to you in the Spirit and works miracles among you is the Apostle Paul himself. I wrought miracles among you, and did I do it in accordance with the gospel of salvation by works or the salvation by faith alone? So Paul tells us, therefore, by inference from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, that he wrought miracles at Corinth which were undeniable. Undeniable. And what sort of miracles are those which would be undeniable? Well, an undeniable miracle would be something like this. One which is wrought instantly. For example, the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3. Peter said to him that Christ would heal him, though he didn't have silver and gold. And then the man immediately arose and began to skip and dance. Now there wasn't any need for that man to go to therapy, to have extra rehabilitation. He was healed immediately. Similarly, an undeniable miracle would be one in which the dead or sick person or demon-possessed person was healed not just instantly, but totally. In Acts 9, we read of a man, Aeneas, paralyzed for 8 years, bedridden. Peter comes to him and says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And he rose up out of his bed. He was totally healed. It wasn't as if he was paralyzed formally down one side, and then he got a little bit of power back in his leg, and his hand sort of hung there sometimes, and there wasn't that much life out of it. This man was perfectly and totally healed. There was no progression with his sickness, no slow improvement, no recurring symptoms.
He was healed instantly and totally. And the apostles too, in working their evident signs and miracles, were able to heal anyone. A good example of that's found in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 12 teaches us that the apostles wrought many signs and wonders among the people. And then we're told in verse 15 that they brought sick people into the streets. They put them in beds and couches, so at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And then a multitude came to Jerusalem out of the surrounding cities, bringing sick folk and those who were vexed with unclean spirits, and they healed every one. That's very different too from the signs of the charismatics. Signs of the charismatics, you have someone who comes to one of their so-called healing meetings and he leaves no better physically than he came and a whole lot worse spiritually than he came. Why did they not heal him? Well, it was all his fault. Nothing to do with the miracle worker. He was God's agent, but the man simply didn't have enough faith. You don't see that with the apostles. You don't see Peter addressing the multitude and says, who has enough faith to believe? And then half a dozen coming up and the rest going away. No, the apostles healed them all. And after a century of modern charismaticism, where are the undeniable miracles that ought to be following ever so clearly in their wake? Where are they? Instead, we have abundant, clear-cut proof for hoaxes and exposures by the dozen, little earpieces in the ears of the speaker. There's somebody here tonight, and he has a broken leg, and so forth. People planted at the front, coming in on crutches, but really they're well. And then they cast off the crutches, and it's a miracle, and it's exposed. Sick people who were supposedly healed, still back in the tablets, still back in the hospital wards. And Christianity discredited before millions in the world as a religion of superstition and tomfoolery. That is 1,000 years of Pentecostalism without one miracle. Anybody here seen one true miracle that these people have wrought? How very different it was with the apostles. Paul said, truly, the signs of an apostle are wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You saw God's power wrought by the grace of Christ through me in your midst. You marveled at them. They were mighty deeds and they were wonders. And these things are the signs of an apostle. You yourselves being eyewitnesses, and you cannot deny it. But the hoax miracles and the incomplete cures, if there's anything of cure in them whatsoever, are not the signs of an apostle. They are the signs of an impostor, the signs of a false teacher and of a false gospel. And that's what they point to unmistakably. Here's a little piece from a charismatic website dealing with healing, the miracle of healing. It says, and these are the signs and the effects of people who are touched for healing. It says this: usually you will feel extreme heat over your body. That's how this healing will take place, extreme heat over your body. Later on he goes on to say that the extreme heat is especially felt in your hands and feet, although sometimes there's a certain numbness in your hands as well. That's the first sign. How do you know you're being healed? There's heat, often in your hands and in your feet. Then after a few minutes you will feel a wonderful and supernatural peace from the Lord Jesus. And you'll know that this happens because it's so wonderful. It's like heaven on earth. And there will be zero doubt. This wonderful peace. It's the Holy Spirit coming. It's supernatural. Extreme heat, then this wonderful peace. And then thirdly, sometimes you will feel a wind first, like a real wind or a slightly swirling breeze, even in a completely closed room. And then, this sounds a bit like the first one, but this fourth thing says that you will feel like a warm blanket of energy is wrapped around you, like some sort of supernatural clothing, and it feels a perfect fit. And then fifthly, this is the bit that really got me, sometimes you will feel, or rather, sometimes you will smell a heavenly jasmine or other wonderful fragrances. You will know that this smell is from heaven and that it's holy. And this smell manifests the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if ever you smell these wonderful fragrances, you are having an extra special visit from the Lord Jesus, and you will know without any doubt when you smell them. This is how you know when you are touched for healing. This feat, or this heat, this supernatural peace, sometimes this gentle wind or breeze, and then the warm blanket enveloping you, and possibly even the heavenly jasmine or wonderful fragrances. Now what is that? Tomfoolery from beginning to end. Not a word of that sort of nonsense in all the scriptures. And one word kept being repeated. It was repeated so often that once I read it in by mistake. Feel. Feel. You will feel this heat. You will feel this peace. You will feel this wind. You will feel like a warm blanket is round you. It will feel like part of you. And then I said, you will feel the heavenly jasmine. I should have said, you will smell the heavenly jasmine. But I was trapped into the thinking, it's all feel, feel, feel. It's all about feelings. And the one strange thing, and this is the complete section in this man's article about how you know when you're healed. The one strange thing about how you know when you're healed is what it leaves out. It doesn't say you will know you are healed from the fact that though previously you were paralyzed down one side, now you've got perfect possession of yourself down that side. Or whereas you once had part of your ear, now you have a full ear. It doesn't say anything like that. The signs for knowing you are healed do not actually include being healed. It's whether you feel hot, or whether you feel peaceful, or whether you smell the heavenly jasmine. But it isn't. You're well again. Your broken arm is healed. Or you can see. You know what the sign of an apostolic miracle is? You're healed. You're healed. You can see. You can walk. You once were dead physically. Now you can live. And without any of those things, the heat, the warm blanket, the smells, and the wind. Nothing. Now that deals with the nature of the signs. Let's turn finally to the workers of the signs. Who are the workers of miracles in the New Testament age? The biblical and reformed teaching is that these people and these people alone work miracles, apostles and a few others. And the few others are in intimate connection with the apostles, usually having hands laid on them by the apostles. And that this miracle working stops at a certain point, and that point is the end of the apostolic age. So only certain people could do it, apostolic people, and then only in the apostolic age, and then it stopped. And it has stopped forever. We will not see it until the day of Christ. The Pentecostal charismatic view is that the apostles wrote miracles in the Bible, worked miracles in the Bible, and many other people worked miracles in the apostolic age. And it was open to every Christian, every Tom, Dick, and Harry could work miracles. And this has not stopped with the apostolic age, but many, many people since then have worked miracles. In fact, the 20th century probably has seen more claimed miracles than any century in the history of the world. Think of that. That we are living in the day of most miracles ever being performed on the globe. And none of us has even seen one. But so we're told, miracles are falling out of heaven like snowdrops on a cold winter's day. Now let's look at one key book. The key book is, of course, the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts, and especially in the early chapters, contains express statements that the 12 apostles wrought miracles. Chapter 2, verse 43. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. That's the day of Pentecost. If I were to ask you, what would you think of as the most miraculous day in the history of the world, you'd say the day of Pentecost. Verse 43 of that chapter says, many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Now the word of a single ordinary believer, I don't mean ordinary in depreciating terms, but it's the best term I can come by for now, that a single ordinary believer wrought a single miracle. Even the day of Pentecost. And this is why it's probably erroneous or at best misleading to talk about the apostolic church as a miracle-working church. It wasn't a miracle-working church. There were miracle-working apostles. Just read the book of Acts and read it more closely. The miracle-working apostles. Chapter 5, verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. By the hands of the apostles. There were the 3,000 and the 5,000 saved. And who was working miracles? The apostles. The 12, including Matthias, the replacement apostle. And the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament in our canon, is called, rightly, the Acts of the Apostles. They're the ones doing these mighty works. Moving on from those, we can look to the miracles of Peter. Peter wrought many miracles. With John, he healed the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts 3. I referred to that earlier. Then the miracle of judgment, the slaying of Ananias and Sapphira, that was wrought by Peter, not some ordinary Christian, as it were, who just happened to be in the assembly. Peter's shadow, we read in chapter 5, verse 15, healed many. His shadow. And then Peter raised the paralyzed Aeneas and the dead Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. And then the book of Acts shifts from its focus upon Peter to the apostle Paul. Paul's first miracle was a miracle of judgment, blinding Elymas the sorcerer on the island of Cyprus, Acts 13. In the town of Iconium, in what we would call Turkey, many miracles were wrought. And they were wrought by him and Barnabas. But Barnabas is Paul's apostolic associate. The two of them are working together. And that still fits with our thesis. And then in Acts chapter 16, there was the girl, the fortune teller. He exorcised her in the town of Philippi and was imprisoned later for his trouble. In chapter 19, he exorcises and heals people by his handkerchiefs. In chapter 20, the apostle Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. In chapter 28, on the island of Malta, he is bitten by a snake, and he shakes it off, and the snake goes into the fire, and he suffers absolutely no harm, just as Jesus prophesied in Mark chapter 16. Also on the island of Malta, he heals Publius of a severe fever and dysentery, and then he heals others on the island who had heard of this. So who's doing the miracles? The apostles together, the 12, and then Paul and Peter. But weren't there anybody else working miracles? Well, I'll mention a few, briefly. Stephen. Stephen wasn't an apostle. Stephen works miracles in chapter 6, verse 8. But the apostolic connection is evident because earlier in that chapter we're told that he was ordained a deacon by the laying on of hands of the apostles. You can say, Stephen wasn't an apostle and he wrought miracles. Okay, you're not an apostle, you can work miracles then. That doesn't follow. He had hands laid on him by an apostle. Now if you can have hands laid on you by an apostle, then I'll come to your house and bring a sick person. And we'll see if we can see some miracles. Another example is Philip. While Stephen wrought miracles in Jerusalem, Philip wrought miracles in Samaria, chapter 8. But what do we know about him? He was another deacon ordained by the laying on of hands by the apostles. Philip was also an evangelist, we're told in chapter 21, verse 8 of Acts. And that was an extraordinary, temporary office. The evangelists were helpers of the apostles. The apostle would go in, establish churches, and then move on and let evangelists like Timothy and Titus solidify and deal with various problems in the churches. One final example, and with this I close the section on exceptions. Ananias. This is a bit different from all the other ones. Ananias was the man who healed Paul of his blindness when Christ appeared to him on the Damascus road and struck him blind. Acts chapter 9. Now, why is Ananias the one who comes to miraculously heal the Apostle Paul? Why wasn't it an apostle? And there are reasons for that. Consider this. If another apostle, say Matthias or James or Thomas, had come and healed Paul of his blindness, then it would be hard for Paul to claim that he was an apostle of equal status with the other 12, because one of the apostles would have come and healed him by a miracle. And Paul stresses his full equality with the other apostles, for example, in Galatians 1 and 2. That's one thing. There's a reason why it wasn't another apostle. And then this miracle is particularly unique in that here is Paul, a child of God, and Jesus Christ comes from heaven and smites him, works a miracle on a child of his, and makes Paul blind. There's nothing quite like that anywhere else in the scriptures. So here we have a miraculous blinding by Jesus Christ, and then a miraculous healing by one of Christ's disciples of the man whom Christ had earlier blinded. And then thirdly, this man Ananias was specifically sent by Jesus Christ himself to do this miracle. So if you say to me, well, Ananias wasn't an apostle and he worked miracles, we'll say, okay, now think about the situation with Ananias. I'll grant that you could work miracles if Jesus Christ appears to you in a vision or dream, which he won't do, by the way, but we'll set that aside. If Jesus Christ appears to you in a vision or dream and sends you to somebody whom he had earlier blinded for you to heal him. And if you can meet those circumstances, then perhaps you can work a miracle. And what conclusions can we draw from all this? It wasn't that the apostolic church as such was a miracle-working church. It was the apostles and those who were with them, like Barnabas, or those who were ordained by them, like Stephen or Philip, the deacons, or those who were working a miracle on them when specifically sent by Jesus Christ for that purpose, like Ananias. And so with the death of the apostles, and with the death thus of those who were with them, or ordained by them, or who wrought miracles on them, with the death of these men, the miracles themselves ended, not to be resumed. And this alone view of miracles and the workers of miracles, this view alone explains and fits with Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He calls these miracles the signs of an apostle. Now, if every Christian could work miracles, then miracles are not the sign of an apostle, are they? If every Christian can work miracles, miracles are the sign of what? Miracles are the signs of Christians. I'll give you an example. An Olympic gold medal. An Olympic gold medal, unless the person who earned it sold it or died or whatever, but we'll take the basic case. An Olympic gold medal is a sign that that person is an Olympic champion. Now, if everybody had an Olympic gold medal, then that gold medal would not be a sign of an Olympic champion. It would really be a sign of nothing. Similarly, if everybody wrought miracles, how could the apostles say miracles are the signs of an apostle? Miracles are that which points to the apostles or those who are with them, who are endued with that power through them. That is the argument. And we say that miracles and apostles go hand in hand inseparably. There are no apostles today, therefore there are no miracles. Someone says, but I see miracles, and we say, no, there are no apostles. and miracles are the signs of an apostle. Therefore, whatever you saw, you did not see a miracle. Because miracles, the Bible says, are a sign of an apostle. And the Bible, indeed one verse from the Bible, rightly interpreted, is enough to oppose all the supposed miracles of the charismatics. If it rained charismatic miracles, and I couldn't see how in the wide world these things were really coming to pass, I would still stick with 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, because Scripture is the more sure word of prophecy. It's the word of God which lives and abides forever. And all experience, including the experience of a whole host of people, including the experience of a supposed miracle, if such a thing could be possible, all that comes a very, very poor second. In fact, all that is blotted out by one verse of Scripture, rightly interpreted. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So what did Paul's miracles do for the Corinthians? And what did Paul's miracle in Corinth do for us today? They authenticated him as a true apostle. So we receive his epistles, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and all the rest. We receive those as the word of Jesus Christ from a specially called and authorized apostle, one who saw the risen Christ, who had apostolic authority, who was attested by all these miracles, wonders, and signs, and who was given great success in establishing the church as a foundation of the New Testament church, which foundation will not be laid again. And all this, of course, attests to the apostolic gospel with which we began the whole series. This is the gospel which I received of Jesus Christ, and which I passed on to you, and in which you stand, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, according to the Scriptures. And God sent miracles by the apostles to authorize them and that message for the church for all ages. And believing that message and following these inspired teachers, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, we're saved. And we're not going to turn aside for false miracles, false apostles, and false gospels. Amen.